Control is based on what we can do. We have so much emotional margin. You have so much gifting. You might have a lot of talents, but it'll be encompassed by a boundary of what you can do on your own. And God wants us to live beyond that. This week, I want to challenge us to reframe perhaps everything we've thought in the past. I'm not asking you to change everything, but perhaps to reframe it. Today, we live in a society that has a fascination with taking the old and making it new. You can't go to a restaurant anymore without finding old barnwood, right, on the side of the wall. Old stuff that's decrepit and we would throw away is now super cool and super expensive. And so hipster. So I'm going to have to ask you to have a hipster theology. You don't have to have the beard like Brother Jason there. I like that. You can go a few more inches on that if you want. Raise some chickens and you'll be good. But to reframe our theology. And so what I want to just ask you the permission to do this week is to deconstruct perhaps everything you've thought in the past. I'm not asking you to throw it away. I'm not up here saying I've had some, you know, deep revelation from God. I'm going to make sure we don't speak for 12 hours. They usually have a thing up there for me to let me know. But let me just put my timer on real quick so we can keep with the day. Stopwatch, bang. And ask you to do a renovation of your soul this week. This is a great 5 days to get away. And to take everything down and start from scratch. If we were to put you on an island and said, hey, we want you to rebuild, we want you to resource, come straight from heaven and say, God, what do you want me to restart? And is it dangerous to perhaps take away the seminary you might have gone to, the Bible, women's Bible study you lead, or whatever it is, hold on to the presence of God, the Word of God, to scrap it all your favorite authors, everything we've heard, and to start anew, to rip it down and to say, God, what do you want to rebuild? With some of those same, you're using the same building blocks. And I just guess I want to ask permission in the mornings at least to reframe the what you think about God, what you think about life, what you think about values, what you think about your purpose with just fresh new thoughts. Like perhaps God's called you to live beyond the confines of your own greatness. The confines of your own gifting, the confines of your own dreams, realizing that you could sit here for an eternity and come up with the best goals and the best dreams that you've ever thought of, and Ephesians 3:20 will still look you in the face and say that God will give you all ever more than you can hope, dream, or what? Imagine. Goals are great, but I'd rather live a value-driven life because we're never sure if we can meet our goals. But if we live according to our values, perhaps we'll exceed any goal we would ever set on our own. I find that goals are limiting and we have a value-driven church. One of the things we're going to talk about is values. I'm getting ahead of myself, but to ask you to take this week and just start from scratch, just for 5 days, start from scratch. We're going to use the Word of God. I didn't bring my Bibles on. Where is that? Bad boy. Could be a bad girl. Where'd it go? Okay, nonetheless. Well, I've got my my text up here. But we want to take the Word of God, and we want to look at the Word of God as a mirror to look back at ourselves. And so we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to be talking about giants this week. In the morning, we're going to be talking about the different giants that we face in our life and how to overcome giants. 1 Samuel is a book about a very famous giant. That giant was named Goliath. It was a physical giant. And we oftentimes have physical giants that face us. We have giants that help with our health, different things that can face us. But perhaps there's other things that stand in our way. One thing that is true about giants is they will stand and they will taunt you. They will taunt you and they will stay. They will stand in the land of your promise between something that you believe God has for you or something that God has for you and where you are and say, you shall not pass. What does it take to step into that, to face our giant, rock star, dude, a servant, an anointed servant nonetheless. Awesome. We want to use the Word of God, and we want to be underneath the authority of the Word of God. I'm pretty conservative when it comes to my biblical values. So I want to ask you in the safety and the framework to this week to rethink. I want to give you a challenge to read the first 16 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel while we're here. There's some fantastic characters. We're going to look at them. We're going to look at Hannah. She had a giant of purpose. What's her life all about? She was the mother of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, and she was the woman who couldn't get pregnant. We're going to read that story. If you have your Bibles, I'll let you start finding your way to it, to 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 20. We're going to look at Saul. fear of man and Israel that didn't want to live a life of dominion. They wanted to live a life of control. And we'll talk about the difference between the two. Control is what you can do on your own. Dominion is living beyond any boundary you can live. God wants you to live far beyond who you can be within your own physical confines. The question is, are we willing to relinquish control so that we can have dominion? Adam and Eve were called to live in a dominion above creation. God said to them, you will be in dominion over creation. Oftentimes, we want to be in control within. Do you see the difference there? Dominion over means we have to have God, because we can't control, we cannot have dominion over an entire Eden. And God calls us, I believe, each of us to our own Eden. He calls us, each of us, to our own inheritance like the Israelites had. But it is impossible to live and oversee everything that God has for you, because God has this crazy thing that he calls faith, and he loves it. And he loves to take us beyond what you can do on your own. Even if it's only 1% more than you can do on your own, God is calling you beyond who you can be on your own. I want to ask you, if everything's going great, everything's great, you have everything under control, rent check comes in, whatever it is, you got everything under control. Let me ask you this, are you living to your full potential? Or are you living in control within? See, we are called to live in dominion. And Israel wanted to not to live within dominion. They didn't want to serve a God that was invisible. They wanted a king. We'll talk about Saul and the fear of man and Israel's willingness to not, or lack of willingness to want to live a life of dominion. I'm going to challenge you to live in dominion this week. It's a whole different concept than living in control and how we do that. We're going to talk about timing this week and God's timing. We're going to get to David for two of our talks. We're going to talk about David, a man of God who was anointed to be king. When he was about 13 to 15 years old, it would be about 20 to 25 years. Your biblical theologians will throw me off on that. I'm not exactly right, but about two decades until he would become king of Israel. And before he became king, he would become a servant of the king, and he would become a fugitive. And we'll look at him wondering, why am I here? Because we tend in the biblical story to give these characters, as we think about them, the entire story, we look at them with the end of the story in mind. And we fail to realize that David was anointed by Samuel. I don't want to preach my whole sermon. But after being anointed as king by Samuel, he finds himself the servant of the king. And then the king's trying to kill him. And then he finds himself a fugitive. He doesn't know the end of the story. What's David thinking in the midst of that? God, where are you? Have you shown up? I thought you had a purpose for me. I thought you called me to something greater than this. David was an incredible servant. David was an incredible fugitive. Matter of fact, if you read the life of David, I'm much more impressed with David's life as a fugitive and as a servant of the king than I am as him as a king. He was a pretty bad father. He was not good with his friendships. Obviously, he betrayed one of his closest, 30 closest friends. But as a fugitive and a servant, God had something for him, and he learned in the midst of that about God's timing. We're going to talk about God's timing. How are you doing with God's timing? And then finally, we're gonna move in. We're gonna talk about our values and how to live a value-driven life. But with that, let me read the passage with you. I'm reading out of the NIV 1984 edition, which is one I tend to like, and haven't quite made some of the changes they've made recently. Verse, I hear the little theologians chuckling back there. Ha ha ha. 1 Samuel 1:1-20. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. You can circle that. Never a good idea. Love the ladies. No offense. Two of any spouse. Not a good idea. Never works out well in the scripture. There are people that will fight for polygamy in the scripture, but there never, you look at every polygamous relationship in the Bible, it never works out well. He had two wives. We're going to see that this doesn't work out as well. One was called Hannah. She's kind of the hero of our story. And the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. They were bad priests, if you remember. You'll find that out as you read 1 Samuel this week. whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Penaniah and to all of her sons and her daughters. Now, this will cause a problem if you have two wives, just if any of you have two wives or two husbands. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, wine, because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Interesting. The Lord had closed her womb. This was a big deal for her. This is a big deal for Jewish women. It's a big deal for women today. It's a big deal. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Why was she provoking her? Because she was unloved. Unloved. Had everything that a woman, you would want a woman to have in that society. Everything. She had the great husband, spiritual husband, take her up to Shiloh. Had enough sustenance to give portions to both of his wives. I mean, a pretty well-known man in the territory. She had this really well-known man, and she had just a litter of puppies. I mean, she just had a lot of kids. And that was a big deal for Jewish women. It meant it was your self-worth. It was your purpose. Now, we have a different society today, but your purpose back then was in, could you, as a woman, produce sons? They were the safety net for a family. They were the safety net in regard to money. They were the safety net in regard to protection, all these different things. But a woman's ability to provide a son is what gave them value. It's what gave them value. And she had it all. But she lacked one thing: love of her husband. Interesting how these two women both have issues with purpose. One has everything within her purpose you could want, right? She is the wife of an incredible man with this amount of kids that you would look at that would put her just high in the societal ranks, but unloved. She had everything that Hannah wanted. Hannah's husband loved her, but she doesn't seem to care. She seems to only want the thing that she doesn't have. She wants children. Elkanah, he makes a statement a little bit later on where he says, hey, aren't I as good as 10 children to you? I mean, not a great thing to say to a wife in grieving, right? Both of these women are lacking something. Both of them are wanting more than they have. Both of them have a purpose, but they are not being fulfilled in that. Is there something greater than a purpose? Let's keep reading. This went on, verse 7, year after year, circle year after year. And when you are in a long season, which we're going to talk about, how to be faithful during the long seasons like David, how to do that. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I just always laugh at some of the idiotic husbands and the things we say. Verse 9, once when they had finished eating, this is so key, just once, I love that, once, just I don't know what was different that day, something was different. And there are forks in the road. When those forks come and you will make a decision on that day, and perhaps today is that day that you are going to go in a different direction. Listen to the lead singer of the Black Eyed Peas, and they asked, and they said, how do you figure out your songs? When do you go away? He says, when inspiration calls, I don't put it on hold. No matter where I am, I go right. If I'm at a party, I stop and I go right. Wherever I am, when inspiration calls, I don't put it on hold. If God calls you today, if God calls you this week, once when I was sitting at Forest Home, God spoke to me. What did you do? Hannah acted upon her once, and it's an interesting little word we just see there. Just once. It's so easy to miss that word. God's scripture is so poignant. It is so rich. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now you got to realize while she was eating and drinking, there was a double portion in front of her. She had it all. You are loved. You are the respected one. And then there is Penaniah sitting there with her little small portion. How embarrassing. How soul-crippling that could be. I have a heart for both of these women, but there is Hannah, and she's probably being provoked. You can imagine what's going on at the family dinner table. Perhaps you experience that at Thanksgiving. Who knows what goes on in your life? But it is there in the midst of it, and it says that Hannah did what? Stood up. She's had enough. Hannah stood up. We'll talk about that more in a second. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the house of the Lord. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery, remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of her life, and no razor will be used on his head. And she kept on praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. Before we get to what Eli says, she was wanting a quid pro quo relationship with God. If you give me this, I will do this. Now, on occasion, God seems to answer those prayers. He seems to hear prayers and do those things. My assertion is, by the end of this scripture, something happened in Hannah's life where she was okay, even if she didn't get the thing she asked for. Now, to reframe your theology with God, is Jesus plus nothing enough for you? Or do you have to have Jesus and that shiny thing that you've always thought you were going to have in order to not be bitter, upset, or mad at God? Are we able to not have the purpose that's perhaps been spoken over you that you think that you deserve? Are we able, is Jesus enough? I was in a coffee house 8 years ago, and a guy called me from the church. I was at a larger church then. I'm at a small 90-year-old Baptist church now. I love it in La Jolla. It's awesome. But I was at a larger church, and a man called me, can we counsel? I said, yeah. And so I met him, and as we were talking, he had a little pack on him, a little little thing. And I said, what's that for? He goes, well, that shoots my chemo in. I said, oh. And he's about 38 years old, and he started to talk about his life. And we began to talk, and he's talking about cancer, and he's got kids, and his daughters are in their teens, and a wife and a job and the whole thing. And I just, at these moments, I just try to get real quiet. I've learned just to shut up a little bit. You know what I mean? There's a word in a Jewish tradition called the sit shiva. When people are in grieving, they spend 7 days in silence. This happens with Job. And so I just kind of sat there and I asked questions and I just said, what are you experiencing? And he said, I'll never forget it. This is from the Shadowlands of Faith. And I've never been close to these areas. I've never been there. I haven't had this in my life. But he said, I'm probably never going to see, from the diagnosis, it was pretty late, probably never going to see my daughters graduate, probably not going to go to any more soccer games, not going to see him get married, my wife's going to marry another man, which I've given her permission to do and prayed over her. He said, here's what I've learned. Jesus and cancer is enough. What? First of all, that doesn't compute to me. I'm sharing some man's story that I don't have the right to share that from my own perspective. But sitting there with this man, he said, Jesus, I found out that Jesus is so good that even if all those things happen, I pray that my wife finds another man, that, if I pass on, if God doesn't heal me, Jesus and cancer is enough for me. That's all I need. I'm so still not there. But it's such a powerful way to live. And if you want to, Justin singing songs about people when the theology was of our day was much different. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the theology of the day was not based on our own personal narratives. We live in a much grander story, a much larger narrative, where Jeremiah 29:11, if you want to pick it apart, was actually spoken to a group of people, not an individual. I think it does translate to the individual, but loosely. It was spoken to a group of people who would not see the promise that was spoken over to them for 80 years. The majority of them that got that promise received it in joy for a community of something that they would never receive, because God, their Elohim, would be glorified in the midst of that. Is Jesus and whatever enough? If you want to talk about reframing, it's a great foundation. Is Jesus and not having your dream met enough? We'll talk about that. Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting by the chair in the doorpost of the Lord's house, and in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord, if you look upon your servant's misery, I will give you this. And she had this quid pro quo. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, no spiritual eyes. He was going blind. And her lips were moving, but the voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And in verse 14, and said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Love that. It's hard to do. It costs to pour your soul out to the Lord. It'll cost you something. It takes effort. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. What's interesting there is something happened. Something happened. There was a spiritual transaction, if I may use the word, something between heaven, between her crying out, pouring out her soul, and God comforting her. And from that point on, her face was no longer downcast. I'll tell you what, though. She didn't have a child yet. Do you see that she got to a place where she accepted her position before God ever gave her, and not knowing if God would ever give her the shiny thing she wanted? Is God, is the great Elohim, is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and him calling you his beloved, is that enough? Or do we have to have the shiny thing? What's the shiny thing? Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, I don't know how long that was, but in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. Powerful. Powerful story. Powerful. What a great way to start. She sets the tone of the book of 1 Samuel. There's actually four books that go through from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. They're actually one large tome. They were meant to be read together. There's actually four books of the Kings that speak of that. But we read this, and this sets the tone. This is the character. And God uses women so often in the scripture to set the tone. Women were the first. And I won't get into my thing on the amazing gift of women to the world, and especially in theology. But who were the first to see Jesus out of the empty tomb? It was women. I could go on and on about how God uses women. And the entire book of 1 Samuel starts with women. You have amazing women in 1 Samuel. We go on to those stories. You have Bathsheba. She's an amazing woman of God. We know we have Ruth in the Bible, all these others. But let me just start with this question as we kind of circle the tower. I'm not going to go long today, but I want to give you to start with this reframing work. If you allow me to reframe, actually, it's you doing the reframing work. It's your fixer-upper this week. You're going into the house, and hopefully at the end of the week, we'll pull back those, you know, slides, and you'll look at what you've reframed. I'm not, you know, if you want to talk during the week and do this, but I think let the Holy Spirit lead you through the Word of God. And let me ask you this, the core question that we'll start with of this week. What do you do when your life does not go the way you thought it should go? What do you do? What's your go-to? It happens on little things all the time, but what do you do when life doesn't go the way you think it should go? Or perhaps life went the way you thought it should go. Many of you, some of you, have probably made it to the top of the mountain. You have been Penaniah. You have seen everything, but when you got to the top, and I have found this working with people for years and years, is people who have gotten to the top of the mountain ask themselves over and over, what's the next mountain? Is this all there is? There has to be more than mountain climbing and pioneering in our lives and reaching the next goal. There has to be more than that. And if we are going to give any word to millennials, if you were going to give any word to children, I would say it would be this. The goal is to walk in deep sense of belovedness with God the Father and then go do whatever you want to do in his name. Not to go and look as that we have to reach some pinnacle. How do we live? If we keep setting up that there's this goal-living life that is all about reaching something, what are your goals? Or how do you feel when you don't reach your goal? Or when the marriage you were in didn't quite work out, or where the business failed, or where whatever happened. When life does not go the way you think it should go, it speaks directly oftentimes to our purpose. What am I all about? Hannah had this issue.
She had this deep desire that she would be something. She would mean something. Her value would come if only she could have a son. But before she ever had a son, there was a one-time event. Once she stood up, she went, she poured out her heart before the Lord, and she came to a peace. She washed her face, she ate, and her face was downcast no more. She still didn't have the shiny thing. I gotta say, I think that's difficult. Horatio Spafford, perhaps you've heard of him, had an incredible life where life didn't go the way he thought it should. He was born in the 1800s, and he had a family of five. And when his only son was 5 years old, he died. Soon after that, the fires, I think they were in Chicago, burnt down the entire city, and he was a wealthy man, and all of his business interests were lost. He was a guy that would travel with D.L. Moody. He was a spiritual man. So D.L. Moody invited him to come to England and to go on a trip with him, a missionary trip, and he thought, this would be great for the family. I got to get some spiritual time in my life. I've just got to get away. And so he gets ready to board the ship with his family. At the last minute, something comes up with a business interest. He sends his family ahead of him. He goes back, only to find out within a week later that the ship had sunk, losing all four of his daughters. His wife survived, and he gets a telegram that says this: survived, dot, alone, dot, what should I do? Wow. Got on a boat and sailed across the same passage to find his wife and to start a new normal. And he got to the place where the ship had sunk and he had lost his four daughters. And the captain came to him and he says, this is where the ship sunk, because the man wanted to know. And there in the darkness, as the story says, he was alone, looking at the fathoms of the deep on the bow of the ship, and he penned these words: when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Jesus and cancer is enough. It is well with my soul. Do I ever want to wish that on my own life? No. But do I believe that we can shoot for that today, where Jesus is enough? Absolutely. And what I have found is, in the midst of suffering, God uses our tribulations to shake us down, to sift us out, to find the pure gold in our life. And you will find oftentimes a crossroad of faith when your purposes don't happen, when what is your marriage isn't what you thought it should be, or whatever your thing is, and we all have our thing. Is Jesus enough? And so many people shipwreck their faith on the shiny thing, not on the bedrock of the belief in faith. This is a faith-based walk we have, that Jesus Christ is Lord and him dying for me is enough. And so the first plank, the foundation, actually tear the planks down. We got to build a foundation. Is Jesus enough? Is it enough? Is he enough? And be honest with him if he's not. I love it when people come to me and go, no, it's not enough. I need more. Tell him that. Tell him, Jesus, you're not enough. Can you please get me to the place gently where I know that you are enough? It is well with my soul. Like I say, I believe that our Western civilization, especially the publishing culture, which I'm a part of, has done us no favors in making the giant of purpose and personal purpose an idol in our society. We constantly put that up. Everyone is meant to be a rock star. Everyone is meant to have this amazing thing happen. None of us are called to just be servants. None of us are called to be, you know, just your normal bread maker. None of us are called. You're all called to the most amazing thing. And I believe that with God. But no matter what you're doing, whether you are in and experiencing the shiny thing or not, that if God is with you in the net cleaning moments of life, which is where Peter was cleaning his nets, Jesus walks up, is that enough? Is that enough? And is Jesus enough no matter what? I got to say, here's what we do. I believe that we're really worshiping at the altar of purpose. I think we just have to tear that thing down. It is not about our purposes. He always says, I have my purpose. You look in the scripture, it's his purposes. We are just servants of the living God. I remember I just couldn't wait to be a head pastor. I did. When I was an associate pastor, I wouldn't tell anybody, it just wasn't quite good enough, you know? I got to get there. And then when you get to head pastor, you got to get to the next level, to the next level, to the next level, till I finally got to a place and I thought, what about contentment? What about just having contentment and peace in our life when enough is enough? When you're just content to be a local church pastor and really love your congregation. I'm sure some people are called to bigger things, and that's God's purposes. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to follow God and do exciting, adventurous things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the balances are so tipped in American culture in the opposite direction that if you don't become a rock star of whatever you're called to do, or known or seen or have the most followers or whatever it is, it's especially true with millennials, then it is not enough. You have not reached it. And I see people that are just in bondage to their purpose. They're just in bondage to it. And if they could just be content and taste the Savior, just to taste some time. You know, we have people that, you know, that are succeeding in their purpose as Christians. They are just crushing it. I know churches, you look at all of their, what they're doing from a world's perspective, they are just crushing it. But behind the scenes, there's no intimacy. Behind the scenes, you wonder, and I know I'm in this world, that I get there, and behind the scenes, it's dry. But we're putting on scenes of lavish perfection from the stage, where the stage becomes the star, where the speaker becomes the star, where the worship leader becomes the star, where Jesus isn't the star. And we have pushed this. Why have we pushed it? Because it sells. Why? Because if you can do that thing that you think that you should be doing, then you can check the box that I have value. That's the A plus the B equal the C's. If Hannah has a baby, she will eventually have value. And then perhaps her husband will love her for the right reasons. Perhaps God will love her for the right reasons, or whatever it is. You have to check the box. I believe that God has a purpose for you. I'm not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. I am not throwing Rick Warren under the bus. I think it was an amazing book for the right time. But I believe we have gone so far in the other direction. Our kids don't know what a servant looks like. Our kids don't know how to just become the lowest rung, to live in obscurity. I have a friend named Britt Merrick. I'm going to fall off the chair. I have a friend named Britt Merrick who's moving up the ladder, speaking at all the conferences. If you're a surfer, Al Merrick is his father. And I think he's even spoken here. Phenomenal speaker. He was on the track. He was in all the big conferences, whatever. And then his daughter got cancer. And maybe you followed Daisy Love's story. And Daisy Love passed away after 6 years. And the last time I saw him, he'd grown this long beard. He runs a really powerful church in Carpinteria. He says, man, I'm not writing no more books. He goes, I just want to live in obscurity and pastor my church. He says, I don't need to pastor people I don't know across the country. Because that's the goal, right? I'm just going to speak. Let me just talk for us pastors, right? You become a head pastor, and then you become a popular head pastor where you no longer have to pastor the people you actually go to your church, because you're pastoring people you've never met before around the world. And you get someone really good to come in and be your associate guy as a campus. Okay, forget it. I won't tell you how the whole thing works. What does it look like just to lay all that down and to say enough's enough, unless God calls you to the next spot? Where the back seat in the row is enough for you, unless God says get into the front. And then we have to battle contentment. God, I don't want to go to the front. I love people when I ask them to come into ministry, like, no, not me. Not me. I know I'm not the one I love. I love that. It was a long time till I got to the place where it was not me. I was like, me. I was wondering why. I'd go to conferences and wonder why I wasn't speaking at the conference, you know? I was like 19 years old, you know? I had nothing to say. That was probably why. I've said embarrassing things. But when you've hit some rock bottoms and you don't waste a bottom, never waste a crisis, never waste a rock bottom. You can re-look at that. We're coming in for a landing. I'm circling the tower. The wheels are almost ready to touch. Purpose allows us to, the lie is that it'll solve all of our problems. If you get into the center of God's, the imaginary center of God's will. God's eternal, there's no center to him, okay? To live in his love is the center of God's will. That is his purpose, that is the whole dealio. And to live in this spot where like, oh, I'm in it, oh, I'm not in it. God, what do you want from me? And we just live in this disparity as opposed to a center. Here's the next foundational block. Do you have an identity as being God's beloved? Where you know in the depths of my soul, it's all going to be okay. because I'm God's beloved. I gotta say, it is very difficult to live in contentment without the strong sense of knowing that you are God's beloved. To get to the place in my life where I finally got the shiny thing and almost died once I got there, panic, fear, all these things. My wife's brother took his life right when I took the job. Not a great start. Very, you know, are we going to continue on? I won't go into all those stories. But having to really ask the question, do I really want this now that I'm here? And am I here for the right reasons? And God, after a few years, getting to the point through hitting rock bottom emotionally, although no one knew, but I knew. And then having to ask the question, is Jesus, am I here for the right reasons? And getting to the place that on any day, if I need to, if the elders ask me to hand the keys in, I'm ready to go. Because they don't need me. The church has been there 100 years without me. I tell my staff all the time, what are we going to do? I said, look, the church has been here 100 years without us. We'll be fine, okay? It'll make 4 things in her life and we're done quickly within 2 minutes. Hannah was distraught. Verse 7, she wept, would not eat. If you're distraught, go be distraught. Maybe you need some time this week to be distraught. Maybe you need to go into the hills. Maybe you need to go to the prayer chapel. Maybe you need to not go to the zip line. Maybe you need to reframe and just go have it out with God. Tell him you're angry, yell, scream, cry, applaud. Maybe you're in a good place, but you still just haven't had any time with God in a long time. Go meet with God. She was distraught. Verse 7, here's the second thing. She was determined once. I already preached that. I don't need to preach it again. She was determined and Hannah stood up. Maybe today's the day you stand up. Maybe today's the day you look at your weak marriage and the weak leadership of your marriage, whether you're male or female, and how you lead in the midst of your marriage, or your family, or work has been way too important, and that house payment, it's time to sell the house and quit working so much so you can spend time. I don't know what your deal is. I'm just making stuff up on the fly. But to say enough is enough, I'm going to rebuild where Jesus and nothing is enough, and to start from a platform that I am his beloved, no matter what you have to work through. And some of us might have to grieve before we get there. Number 3, devoted. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Do that. And then number 4, I love it. She was delivered. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. My prayer this week, I'm asked Justin to come up. He's going to sing a song for us and you can join in. We're just going to use it as a platform to launch into the rest of this week. My prayer for you this week is at the end that your face would be no longer downcast. Or if you're hashtag winning right now, it'll be put in a new perspective. It'll be reframed and you'll be winning for the right reasons. This is a song, you might recognize it. I brought it up a moment ago. Can we stand? Make this a sacred moment. Take it from here, buddy.